Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city at last.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, broadcasting since 2009. Oh my goodness, it is 12 years and over 860,000 listens. And we praise God for that because really we don't do much publicity. And so people really have to find us, which people find us, and God brings the people, and we're so blessed that people tune in from all over the world. We have a good, of course, our best listenership is in the United States, and then we have Canada and Australia, and South Africa, the United Kingdom. Those are some of the biggest countries where we have listenership, but we do have other listeners in many other parts of the world, and we're grateful for that, that the Lord brings hungry people. And for the end time church, we know that we're a small remnant. When you think about the things that are going on in the world today, and this pandemic that never seems to end, and all the other crises that we're facing, but we know that we have a Lord and Savior, and no matter what we have to go through, He's going to see us through. I hope you enjoyed my selection last week, and I am going to be playing more of these sermons in the future. I think that was one of the best sermons I think I ever heard from David Wilkerson, was the reproach of the solemn assembly. And if you haven't heard it, go to my Blog Talk Radio channel and play it for yourself. It is very, very moving and very timely even for this day. And back in at that time, I had sent David Wilkerson some videos that Jackie had a hand in, and we'll ask her about that when we put her on, but that were made by Joseph Chambers about the so-called laughing revival and people writhing like snakes, and Kenneth Hagin with his tongue hanging out like a snake. And so he then mentioned those things in this sermon, and he was on fire because he was appalled by what he was seeing that was being called Jesus, and it had nothing to do with Jesus. But so let's bring our guest on today, Jackie.
Am I coming in clear?
Very good. Through many toils, trials, and snares.
We have already come.
We have been through, I'll tell you, we have been through one crisis after another trying to get this program on, because this is such an important topic. I think so many people are involved in these abusive church groups and these shepherding cults, and they probably don't even know. They just think they're being good little sheep.
Follow the leader.
Yes. But
don't question the leader. Just follow him.
That's it. Well, we follow the leader, and his name is Jesus. And
you
he's
bet.
All we need, because human beings will let you down. You can guarantee that I don't care how many years you're friends with somebody or how many years you're married or whatever, somebody's going to let you down. And
guaranteed.
Yeah. So we have to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and realize that we have one faithful friend.
More than a brother.
More than a brother. So
right.
We know that we can count on Jesus. But I think anybody that's been saved for any length of time, you're going to realize that you were probably in one of these churches at one point. Now, Jackie and I have both been saved since 1981. So we've been around for a long time. We're old timers in more ways. In more ways than one.
Yeah, that's
true. I don't sound old, but I'm getting up
there.
Oh,
neither do I. I sound like I'm in my prime.
I know. Well, what can we say? We're probably still in our prime, except everything starts falling apart after a while. So, and you can't stop time.
No, I've taken enough fish oil pills, and they're not really slowing things down too much.
Well, the Bible says something like beauty fades. Well, that is the truth.
And there's no shame in that.
No. Well, I mean, what can you do? Those things happen. But
what a lot of the women have done, they just go and get facelifts and whatever starts to go down, they push it up. And but you know, you can only do that so long.
Well, what are you going to do about your arms and everything? You're going to go have your arms selling up. Everything starts hanging.
No, you know, Joan Rivers was always one to make jokes about that. And then she died while she was under the knife.
Yeah, well, she went for that endoscopy and they choked her to death. That's what happened. But anyway, it's scary, though, to think about having any kind of plastic surgery, because they can really mess up your face really, really bad. So I wouldn't I wouldn't be trusting anybody with my face, especially. It is what it is. Love me or leave me.
There you go.
I mean, it's a little comic relief for some of our women listeners out there that can feel the pain.
Well, the men have, you know, go under the knife, too. I mean, that famous quote of Robert Tilton, who said that he cried over his pledges so much that it caused these deep grooves under his eyes, so he had to go get an eye lift.
Yeah, well, he's still crying because he isn't making as much money as he used to make. And I encourage people, really, if you're local, some of the local churches or whatever church you're near, and if they're bringing in these pimp preachers as guest speakers, go over and do a protest and let your voice be heard, because maybe little by little you can cause these people to think, and even the people that are going to these places, because Jackie, as we know, back in the 1980s, especially, this whole shepherding movement was very, very popular.
Oh, I know. I mean, there were so many shepherding groups, and they were just, you know, lifting things from one another in order to bring more followers to themselves. I know, you know, that Paul warned the Ephesian elders that, you know, savage wolves would come in after he left, and they would be raising up disciples after themselves. And another term for the shepherding movement is the discipleship movement. Now, there's nothing wrong with true discipleship, with an older saint helping along a younger saint and advising them and those kinds of things. But the younger saint should never be in unquestioned obedience to the older saint. They're there to help and to, you know, be part. You were asking me earlier about a scripture, and I thought of this one after we hung up, that if your leader doesn't behave like Jesus, then don't follow him as if he's Jesus. And I don't think if anyone can live up to it, but Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And if somebody puts burdens on you that isn't light, and who puts a yoke on you to tell you to, you know, when you can buy a car and who you can marry and those kinds of things, then that's not an easy yoke. Anyone who comes between us and the Lord is in the way, in the wrong way. In fact, there's a cult called the way.
Literally in the way.
Literally, because there is, you know, there's no intermediator between me and the Lord, except Christ Jesus is our Lord. And no man gets in between us, because no man can say those things and say that they are gentle and lowly of heart and will give you rest for your souls. No, no man can say that. Only Jesus could say that. And anyone who wants to be like Jesus, or anyone who truly has his Holy Spirit and is not giving into the flesh, is going to show those characteristics.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. I think it's like anything else, when power goes to people's heads, if they achieve some kind of leadership position in the body of Christ, and then all of a sudden they turn into a monster, or they turn into a person that you can't relate to, you can't treat them like a normal person, you can't call them by their first name, they demand that you call them by their title, which none of the apostles ever did. You can't find a place in the New Testament where they said, Apostle Paul said this, or Apostle John said this. It was always Paul an apostle. And they didn't give themselves flattering titles, which there's a scripture in Job that says that you're not supposed to give flattering titles unto men. And if I have a chance here, I'll look that up for you. But we have to be relatable. We have to be grounded. We have to think, we can't think more highly of ourselves. I don't care what fivefold ministry gift you are. It doesn't make you any better than any other member of the body of Christ. And we should always be encouraging people to not lay aside their critical thinking. They should be able to think for themselves, and they should be able to question what their fearless leader is saying.
You know, and there's nothing wrong with seeking advice and counselors for things. There's big decisions in your life and things like that. But nobody can lord it over you and tell you this is what you must do, you know, as far as, you know, whether you should marry so-and-so or the different things in life, like buying a house or moving from one place to another. I mean, a lot of the shepherding leaders back in the day literally decided where a person could live and what the standard of living they could have. And I mean, pretty much what they could eat and everything that was lorded over them. I know that one of my former pastors, Joe Foch at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, he used to say, "Hey, I have a hard time making my own decisions, and don't ask me to make yours."
Exactly. But they teach you in so many of these shepherding groups that you must submit, and your pastor knows what's best for you. Well, like this pastor was saying, I can already make up my own decisions. I can't make yours. And yet a lot of these churches, if you want to call them that, they really like to foster this thing, because they love the limelight. They love the fact that people are kind of idolizing them. And they like to keep the people in bondage so that anything that they say goes. And that's not healthy.
Well, those are control methods in order to keep people from going to another church. I mean, some of these guys see their themselves as in competition with other churches. And so, you know, they come up with fleshly ideas of, you know, how can we let these people know if they go to another church? By golly, they're without our permission. That was a big thing back in the day.
Oh, that's still a big thing.
Yeah, I mean, if somebody decided to change churches, they were telling them, you need to talk to the new people and see the last church they left and why they left it. And if they had the freedom from their covering, from their pastor, to go to a different church, because we don't want that church's problems coming over here. And so that's the way that they would even work among themselves, you see.
Oh, yeah. I heard Paula White say that a few weeks ago, that if anybody wanted to leave her church, they had to get her permission.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Where do they get scripture for that? Because all Christian churches are the body of Christ. And if we are more in line, you know, with people more like-minded in one church over the body that meets in the other one, a lot of it doesn't even necessarily depend on the pastor. A lot of it could well have to do with the people in the congregation. If you go in there and everybody's in a clique and they don't make room for you, well, you're not going to feel comfortable there. And so you'll go to a place where you can, you know, gather with others, because that's part of the fellowship. It's not the top down, you know.
It's one another.
I know. I had to leave a church just because everybody after the mass service was over would just head to their cars and leave. There wasn't even space to stand around and talk to each other. And a lot of churches that are trying to have two services and they're trying to shove you out the door while they're bringing you in, where do you have any fellowship? And especially this particular one where there was no outside gatherings, you know, where you could get to know one another, you remained strangers. And I mean, I could turn on, you know, a message online and get the same result. And so that's an issue that, you know, should be, you know, I think it's because it's not the way things happen when you look at the church in Acts. Did that ever happen in the church of Acts? In the churches, in, you know, that were established throughout in the book of Acts? People knew one another. They, you know, and that just sometimes, and the bigger the worse. You ever gone to a mega church where you sit next to a different person every time and you say, oh, give me a little show of fellowship, and you know, and you used to shake hands. I guess now you got to rub elbows.
Well, some of the churches are telling people to shake hands and hug, which I don't think is very wise, really.
No, not these days.
I mean, the pandemic is not over, and I have a friend right now that's very sick with the virus on oxygen for a month now. And she doesn't know how she got it. So it's like we should still be using caution.
Of course. Well,
but no, they're, you know, just telling people, smack the hand, go hug and shake hands. And I'm like, you shouldn't tell people to do that right now, really.
No, and you wonder when this will change. And I mean, because I have been, like I said, the Calvary Chapel that I went to in Philly, everybody got to know each other. And most of the churches, well, the ones I've gone to over the years, because I've moved so many times. That's why I've gone to so many churches.
Yeah, you love to move.
I'm a nomad. I've lived in five states. But the ones that do have a separate place other than in the auditorium, I won't even call it a sanctuary because that's a misnomer, but within the auditorium area, and you could, you know, see each other outside, you know, the places, ones that have bookstores that sell the Bibles and things like that. I think that that's places where people can literally rub elbows and get to know each other. And ones that also have, if the mega churches have home fellowships, then you may have a chance to get together with others. But even in home fellowships, you can find people that just have picked up this leaven of shepherding. I mean, I went to this home fellowship when I was an early believer, and if I missed, I'd get a call from the guy who headed up the home fellowship. Well, where were you? Why didn't you come? You know, anyone who chases you down like that, and you know, you can't by your own decision attend or not attend, you know, because life gets in the way of things like that a lot of times. They shouldn't be tracking you down. Well, you know, you're accountable to us. That's a thing you'll hear.
Oh, yeah, that's a big one. Yeah, you hear that a lot.
Yeah. Oh, well, am I accountable for to you, for, you know, for where I go, for what I drive, for how many children I choose to have? I mean, you know, no, I'm not. Accountability to one another has everything to do with if your brother sins, then you correct a one in a spirit of humility, lest you too be tempted. That is accountability.
Yeah, well, the thing is, they don't realize, and I say to people, if they say, who's your covering? I say, Jesus. And then they're appalled. Well, who's your covering? Well, that's not good enough. Like, come on. Who's got X-ray vision except Jesus? He sees everything. Does the pastor look into your house with his camera phone, and he's watching everything you do, and then he knows when you sin? Get real already, please.
He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. And he knows if you've been bad or good. Well, you know what?
And
also,
I dare anybody to say that's not good enough, that Jesus is the covering.
My hair is my covering.
I dare
you.
Know,
I, I'm not bald. I have my hair is my covering, and you know, it's almost down to my waist. So I guess, you know, I can say that. Well, that's my covering. My hair controls me.
Well, there's a scripture here, and I'll read it in Isaiah. And it's Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. They may add sin to sin. So nobody has a right in the body of Christ to lord it over another person, because we can all miss it. We can all miss it. And we need Jesus, and everybody has the Holy Spirit. I like to encourage people to listen to the Holy Spirit on them for themselves, because people could give you counsel, and sometimes they mean well by giving you the counsel, but it may not be for you. That may
well,
be
they don't
what
usually
they think.
Because they don't usually see the whole picture. They don't know every element of
no.
the kid. It's not one size fits all as far as even counseling goes, because everybody's in a different circumstances. They have, you know, different things going on, and they might not have even the time to tell you every element that is directing them to a decision. And only they can do that. Someone can't do that for you.
No. I know when I was a young Christian, some of the churches I was associated with, they would kind of foster this idea of being under the authority and being under the covering and that kind of thing. And then you kind of let yourself go there because you feel protected. You feel protected until your covering, so-called, does something to you that's quite shocking, which usually happens. And then if you're not mature enough, you could backslide because you say, wow, I was really trusting the pastor and he disappointed me. Well, he's going to disappoint you.
That's misplaced trust. And if it's loyalty to, you know, your pastor or your Christian leader, no matter what, you're going to be loyal to them, no matter what they do. Well, then that's being disloyal to Jesus, you know,
yes,
because you can follow others as they follow Christ, you know. As they follow Christ, but you have to make sure they are. And if they divert onto the broad road, you better stay on the narrow one.
Yeah, I like the narrow one better. And I think that it's, of course, being 40 years now saved, both of us. And so we've seen a lot of things. We've been through a lot of things. So we've got a little bit of wisdom anyway on some things. So I've been around long enough to know. Now, I'm not putting my trust in any human being because they can fail me and I'm going to be disappointed. But I know one person that has never failed me. He's never let me down. He sticks closer than a brother. He watches over me. He takes care of me. He takes care of me. Praise the Lord. He really does. And I will never be disappointed serving the Lord. So I think it's a good thing for people to develop that mindset. Yes, you can receive godly counsel from men and women of God, and they can help you. They can help you, but they can also do things that are motivated by their greed, by the fact that they want your 10%, they make you sign these tithing declarations. And a lot of the churches, if you want to be a member, you have to tithe. Otherwise, they won't give you membership.
Well, again, are they the Levite priesthood to whom you are to tithe?
They think they're the Levite priesthood. They I noticed when they teach on Malachi, they always throw it in there. And of course, there's nothing in there in scripture that says that the storehouse is the local church. They make that up. There's no scripture for that. And
no.
And so if they're making things up and there's no scripture for it, then don't buy it.
Well,
the scripture
regarding our money is holding those who do teach the word, holding them in high regard and do help them with their sustenance. It doesn't mean that you can put a percentage on that, but as Christians, we are generous and we
Normal,
do want
naturally, naturally.
Right.
We don't need anybody banging us over the head.
No, that's why we're easy to take advantage of, because...
Yeah, because we are so, yeah.
Yeah, and we should share all things with, you know, with those who are in need and be there as a help. That's what the body of Christ helps one another, and we take on one another's burdens. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, the church in Acts, they held all things together. They are really communistic. Well, they put not all things together, but they did share of their abundance for those who lacked. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But again, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and not to do anything under compulsion, but,
no.
You know, give from your heart. And
give from your heart.
And from the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in those things. And our anything that we own, our money, our house, whatever it is, if God puts it a burden upon us to share that, to let our homes be used as a gathering place, to help people, you know, drive to the church if they don't have a car. I mean, that's how we serve one another. And so you can't turn those things into some legal, you must do this and that, and all size fits all.
No, you can't.
One
but
size fits all, yeah.
We're hoping that we can kind of bring about a revolution, so to speak, that people will be able to hear from the Holy Spirit for themselves about who they should help, who they should give to. And
mm-hmm.
I know in the churches that I've been in where they made you sign these tithing declarations, we could never think for ourselves about, well, maybe I'd want to give my brother sitting next to me some money, but then you think I already gave my 10%. And that's a lot of what people think, is that they're giving the 10% then to the church, and then the pastor decides who he's going to be kind to. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be able to decide for ourselves who we're going to be kind to.
You know, that reminds me of something that happened to me. When I was a fairly new believer for a short period of time, I went to the late Pastor Gene Scott's church, Faith Center in Glendale, California.
Yeah.
And I would, you know, assist by answering the phones. You know, he had a whole phone line of people calling in, because he was also off on the, he was on the radio and on local television. And he was kind of crazy, but I started there before he really went off the deep end, because that does happen sometimes. And
And
I became friends with a couple of his engineers. They were roommates, and they had nothing in the refrigerator. They had nothing to eat.
Yeah,
and he says, well, Dr. Scott is saying, you know, he didn't get enough money in, so he had to hold off on our salaries and this, that, and the other. And so I was, you know, taught by him, I had to tithe, and he would check on your tithing records. And so I started tithing to those engineers instead, because
yeah.
he wasn't paying them. And so,
yeah.
but if I wanted to advance any more with certain things, he would check on your tithing record. Well, there was no record
yeah.
of my tithing, because I was tithing to the engineers he wouldn't pay.
Well, that's how it is. I heard, when I was watching Paula White about a week ago, she's getting over $1 million a year. Imagine that. And but she wants volunteers to come and help with the food distribution and whatever. They don't want to pay these people for their time. No, they want you to volunteer. And meanwhile, they're making $1 million. That's not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to pay people. Volunteering is wonderful on a short-term basis and maybe for a few hours a week, but not if they have you volunteering 20, 30, 40 hours a week and you're not getting paid.
No,
we're
the
not
worker
supposed
is
to
worthy.
Treat people. That's right.
The
you're worthy of your hire.
That's right.
And if
so,
the church has the money, if they're taking in paying the pastor $1 million or $500,000 or whatever, and they won't pay you, no, that's not right.
Well, yeah, Gene Scott lived in a mansion and had his you know, centerfold girlfriend there with him, and yet couldn't pay the engineers.
Yeah, and that's usually the way it is. And that's what I found out when I was in these big churches and they were demanding that you pay tithes, and And there's a guy working the soundboard, and he's there every Sunday doing the sound for the church, and every Wednesday doing the sound. And meanwhile, you didn't have a phone. And he had three children and no telephone. And I'm like,
oh, no.
he doesn't have a phone, and he's working here, and this church can't make sure that he gets a phone. This is ridiculous. So, and like, enough already. Enough. So we have to be aware of these things. And if you're in a church or you're following somebody and all they do is talk about money, and they talk about give to me and all your prayers will be answered and God will bless you and whatever. We demand that you do this. If you don't do it, if you don't sow in the right soil, then God isn't going to bless you. But like, turn your back on these people. And it's like, enough is enough already. But Jackie, I see that I did load that TED audio, but it's not showing up here on my soundboard.
Oh,
I don't know if you can. I don't know if you can play it somehow. But anyway, let's start out. We'll see if we can fix this. What do you want me to play first, Ern Baxter or Longo?
Probably Ern Baxter. Now, for background on that, the so-called shepherding movement of which we speak was named that after the men that were called the Fort Lauderdale Five back in the 70s. There were these five teachers that decided to get together and kind of pretty much turn shepherding and lording it over one another as a systematic theology that really spread like leaven in a lot of churches. And it gave a lot of groundwork to various shepherding groups that came into existence. And so some of these I have had run-ins with in when my husband and I were doing a lot of cult ministry, trying to get people out of cults. And then it turned out we had to help get young people out of these shepherding groups that were really abusive to them and that were almost always separating families and requiring their loyalty to the leader. And so the five of these men, their names are Don Basham, Bob Mumford, Derek Prince, Charles Simpson, and Ern Baxter. Now, the church as a whole rebelled against it after a while when so many abuses were being done because of their little theology that they came up with. And so I think there was a lot of leaven that gets spread that you don't even know. And this Ern Baxter, he was one that really didn't repent of these things. Don Basham is about the only one that really came out publicly and admitted that they were spreading error. And the others, you know, just kind of all broke up and went away. But the leaven that they brought in just kept on spreading. And to this day, it still affects a lot of people and they don't even know where it came from. So I think you'll see by this clip of Ern Baxter, one of those that influenced him. And again, he was part of the charismaniac side of the church and followed false prophets.
Okay. All right, let's play the clip.
Well, I probably would say that, and I say this without prejudice, and I say it with a deep affection for William Branham. I think that Brother Branham probably walked in all the lights that he had. He certainly was not what you and I would call a theologian. He was a man who had some rather strange views of the scripture. I think as in the latter rain, and as in Pentecost, and as in the charismatic dimension. And many people don't understand me when I say this because I have been in all of these things. When an evangelical or a non-charismatic criticizes Pentecostalism and charismatic dimension and William Branham and so on, I say, whoa, now just a minute. I want to talk to you. A man coming out of the evangelical realm criticizing the charismatic, to me, I'm going to take up for the charismatic. But then, having done that, I want to say to the charismatic, where's the word dimension? And one of my deep concerns that I've held almost all my life is that it's the word dimension that seems to get shortchanged in the charismatics. It's the spirit dimension that gets shortchanged in the evangelical realm. And my lifelong dream has been to see these two come together. I think if the Word and the Spirit could come together in some kind of a permanent union, we'd blow the world into the kingdom of God.
Okay, so if you're an evangelical, you don't have the Holy Spirit, according to Ern Baxter, you see. And of course, if you do have the Spirit and you don't have the Word, then anything goes. And that's really the way it went. Of course, that was an older tape. I'm not even sure how old that was, but
pretty old.
yeah, because that was the rhetoric that went around, and those shepherding groups, most of them tended to be charismatic, because the leader who wanted all of this, dedication to him, was the one hearing from God. So he wasn't one that said that it was just solo scriptura. You wouldn't get that from one of these leaders.
That was big as far as, your pastor hears from God. That was a big teaching in the charismatic circles, is that you couldn't have the Holy Spirit unless you spoke in tongues, which isn't true, because either when you're born again, you get the Holy Spirit. Either you get the Holy Spirit or you don't when you're born again. So that was kind of a contradiction too.
Yeah, and a lot of churches you couldn't even join unless they said you weren't even saved if you couldn't speak in tongues, and then they would teach you how to speak in tongues.
Yeah.
Oh, well, just, say a few syllables, ba, ba, ga, ga, boo, boo, and keep on going and practice it. Yeah, well, that's not how the gifts are received.
No, but they did that a lot. That was a real big teaching in Pentecostal charismatic circles. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And I used to think to myself, well, I'm born again, and I think I have the Holy Spirit. I think that when I was born again,
you're baptized in Christ.
Yeah, so I used to have
one
a conflict.
Baptism.
Yeah, I used to have a conflict with that. But of course, when you're first saved, you question things, but you don't question. You don't question too much because you don't know that much. But then again, once you get older in the faith, you should question. You should never stop questioning. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you should never stop questioning. And if a person, any minister, so-called minister or minister of the gospel, if they can't receive correction and they can't realize that maybe you missed it there, if somebody points something out to me and says, well, here's the scripture for it, you're saying something else, but here's the scripture, I have to say, well, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, because it's always what the scripture says before what anybody else says.
And these ideas are not new as far as unquestioning loyalty to a so-called superior. This was a big part of the Jesuits and their obedience to whoever their spiritual director was, whoever was above them, and of course the bishop and on up to the Pope. You had, even if it sounded wrong and you didn't like it, you still had to accept it and believe it, because to deny them is to deny Christ, because they do stand between you and Christ. And if you're not faithful to that leader, then and he is the under shepherd under Jesus, the main shepherd, then you are disobedient to Jesus. And that's the kind of guilt trips that they would lay on people. And a lot of things that would, I know this one group that would have what was called the hot seat. And they would go out into, take the whole group out to some wilderness area somewhere by a lake or whatever, and act like it's a vacation. And people would have to take turns sitting on the hot seat. And the hot seat, the little group would gather around and there'd be a chair in the middle, and that person would have to sit on the hot seat and confess to the whole group the sin that besets him so easily. Okay.
Yeah.
His worst sin. And then everybody there was to mock and ridicule and yell at him and humiliate him, because the leader said you have to lose yourself and destroy it all in order to be built up only in Christ and to get rid of all those things of the flesh. And that's the way you did it, by pretty much you know, destroying your personality so that you could build it up in Christ, okay? And that was also common in New Age cults like Est, which was the renamed Forum. That was what they would do. It was these exercises and humiliation so that then you can be totally emptied of yourself, and then you could build yourself up in Christ, and not until you were kind of humiliated. And people suffered. There are suicides and all kinds of things that people suffered because of those kinds of treatments.
It was very cruel, but I know I've known groups like that myself in my many years of walking through Christianity, and I've seen those kind of things. Well, confess your faults one to another. Be careful who you tell things to. Because
they'll use it against you
later.
They'll
use it against you later. Trust me, that will happen.
I know. So. And you know, there's this... during the 70s, this church that built up in Chicago called Jesus People USA, Japuza, we always called it. And
they had that magazine, right?
Cornerstone. What was that? Cornerstone.
Yeah.
And in the early days, now they had to, you know, they got criticized too much for that. They would have, the elders would give out adult spankings.
What?
Okay. Yeah. Yes. And the children, they all lived communally, okay?
Yeah.
And once your child was weaned, your child didn't live with you anymore. They were put in the children's section, and then they were discipled as they grew up by the whole group. They said, oh, well, parents aren't going to raise the children here. We're all going to raise the children. So everybody had a hand in the discipline and everything of the children. And they also arranged marriages. I won't name him by name, but was one of the leaders there. He was a former homosexual, I think. I mean, put it this way. So I guess since he wasn't so inclined towards women, the elders told him who to marry. And they made sure that it was an interracial relationship as a testimony for how they are so open to things. You know, so, but he's with her to this day. I will say that. They did stay together, and that's good, praise the Lord, but sometimes that happens. And it's funny because my husband and I, when we ran Eastern Christian Outreach in Philadelphia in the 80s and into the 90s, this was a ministry where we would try to get everybody get the guys on the run who were abusing people, and we get people out of shepherding groups and out of cults. And then find a place for them to all come together and everything. But anyway, in those days, it was, what was I getting at? I backtracked, but the people were really, really wounded by these groups. And, it was so sad because they really go after the young people who aren't established. If you aren't grounded in the Word, you are easy pickings.
Yeah, you're easy picking.
And that's what we
discovered
over the years.
Well, because you want to please. And they know that about Christians, is that we want to please, we have compassion. And to take that kind of thing and manipulate people for their own greed or whatever, their own power-hungry egos, it's disgusting. It really is. It's horrible. And you're not supposed to lord it over anybody. You're not the Lord.
Yeah, but can you imagine letting your children be raised by the whole group, and that's what they did at Japuza?
Never. I didn't know that. And, of course, Cornerstone they did some very good investigations. I think they needed to investigate themselves.
Well, that was only because the ones that ran Cornerstone magazine, there was, you know, a couple of guys that, you know, were really much into apologetics, and they went outside the group and found other apologists and that kind of thing to help them along. And they did some good tracks, you know, and they would go out witnessing. And, you know, so there was some good within the group. Things are not always just all good or all bad, but they fell into this shepherding idea of, you know, in a communal thing. They overblew it with the communal living where, you know.
I never cared for communal living.
I mean, you know, at least they let the husbands and wives sleep together, but the kids couldn't be in the same section.
No, that's too no. That just sounds too much like before you got saved, and they had these communes and whatever. So, no, it's better for you. It's enough to have one wife, never mind, or one husband under a roof, and your own children. Never mind having everybody's children, everybody's husbands and wives. And it was probably chaos most of the time, I would say.
Well, we have more clips to play, don't we?
Yeah. So what we have the star clip and the longo, the stare.
Stare. Yeah. Yeah. I would start with Brother Stare, because this affects Marco Longo, because Anthony Marco Longo, this is back in the late 80s. He was a leader of a little group called the Church of Our First Love, and they met in a diner in Philadelphia, and they were extremely abusive to everybody. They separated families. They did all the usual thing. Marco Longo, wanted sexual favors from the women, even the married women, and the same thing with his prophet, who is called Brother Stare. So the prophet, Brother Stare, was in South Carolina, and he was saying that everybody needs, you know, he had a shortwave radio program.
Yeah,
that people would listen to around the country, and he was telling everybody to sell everything and get out of the cities and come join us at the Overcomers Campground here in South Carolina, because if you wait too long, the end of the year, there's going to be a nuclear war. And but you can hear some of the things he says in this clip. This was an interview on KKLA back in the day with the host was John Stewart. He's the brother of Don Stewart, the prophecy teacher. And John Stewart interviewed my late husband, Bill, and we were in the thick of writing and getting in the middle of this group to try to help people get out, because they were dividing families. And because we had written articles in the local newspaper there about this group, all the families started calling us and contacting us through the newspaper where my husband used to be a daily news reporter at. And so we ended up getting the thick of this, going on television shows. This show in Philly called People Are Talking. It was in the NBC affiliate with Jerry Penicoli. Was that his name? It's been so long. It's hard to remember all these things. But this thing just all of 1988 just about totally took every bit of us. In fact, one of the guys, the families that we helped wise up, they came out of church and they ended up going to our church. And to this day, he, who was the second in command under Marco Longo, is an elder at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia.
Wow.
Yeah, so it, you know, and they were mad at us, but they still.
Oh yeah, they
got
mad.
They got mad at us, but we became good friends once they saw the light. So that's good. But yeah, play the portion of that interview. I think it's 4 minutes or so.
Yeah. Okay. Here we go.
It's 4 o'clock. And time for John Stewart Live.
We're back, but now it's time to go to Pennsylvania to talk to Bill Alnor. Bill's an investigative journalist and a reporter in the state of Pennsylvania. He's the associate editor of the Christian Research Journal and on the editorial staff of the National and International Religion Report. Good afternoon, Bill.
Hey, how you doing?
Just fine. Well, I introduced our audience to Brother Thayer, someone who's new to me, the leader of this, I guess it's some new cult centered in South Carolina, but it's more than just some kook, because I understand people are packing up in your area and are selling their belongings, their churches, and leaving to join him.
That's right. I'm trying to determine right now how many others across America are doing the same thing.
Well, Bill, tell us, first of all, what do you know about the background of this so-called Brother Thayer, who calls himself the Father Apostle?
Actually, his name is Brother R.G. Stare, S-T-A-I-R.
Stare.
Basically, he claims that he received a revelation from God. According to his revelation, that it's time to stop praying for America. America is going to be judged. By the end of April, there will be a total economic collapse, he says, followed shortly by the removal of President Reagan from office, not followed by a nuclear war, in which every city in the United States will crumble, will fall, and millions will be killed, and only those that follow him will be saved. There are people in the Philadelphia area, three small churches, that are selling all their belongings right now, and they're going to be joining him in South Carolina. He has a survivalist compound.
I understand you have an excerpt of one of his tapes that you could play for us to give us a sample of what this man sounds like.
Okay.
This is R.G. Stair.
My servant, I want you this day to speak unto my people and unto the United States of America. For the day of her judgment has now come up before me, and it's time that I must move against this nation and against those within her ranks who call themselves my people. You have mocked me, and I have told you I would not be mocked. I have told you that if you continually sow to the flesh, you would of the flesh reap corruption. Now hear me. Hear me, America. I am going to bring you down. I, the Almighty God, am now speaking it by the voice of a prophet ordained by me with his words in my mouth. You have spoken against him, but now you shall see that the vision and the burden of his heart that I have burned like holy fire in his bosom as he cried out to you to return, it shall come to pass. You are going to witness it with your own eyes. For the judgments of the Lord, and now in 1987, are going to be fulfilled heavily upon this nation. The day of judgment is at hand. The day of retribution is at hand. You have walked before me in total, complete rebellion and disregard to my words of holiness. You have spurned my cry of love. You have rejected my offer of mercy. You have walked in your own ways. And you said, we will not listen. You dishonor me. You have even gone further than that. You have embarrassed me. You have used my name, and you have lived in such filth. You have practiced such unholy lifestyles. Think of it. Some of you dishonoring your bodies amongst yourself in homosexual liaisons and many idolatrous states, and then you get up and say, it doesn't matter to me, a holy God. Think of it, you women who are ashamed of your womanhood, and you dress like men, and you walk around blandly smoking your cigarettes and bobbing off your hair and painting your face, and then you use my name and justify it. Judgment is in America today. It begins in the year 1987. It becomes reality because of the voice of my servant, the prophet, who has obeyed me to speak. Hear ye him.
Bill.
Yeah.
So this is an excerpt from one of his radio messages that he's given?
Yes, that is from today's message that went coast to coast.
Bill, I understand there have been some people, based on his preachings of his sheer authoritarianism, his perfectionism.
They practice shepherding. They practice all kinds of authoritarian behaviors, such as the women can't wear pants. They can't wear makeup.
don't bob your hair now, Jack.
Hey, it's not bobbed, actually. My mother used to put a bowl on my head and bob my hair as a kid, and I haven't cut my hair since. No, I mean, just never.
Yeah, I know. We used to get a bowl. We used to get a bowl on her head.
Hey, that really dates us.
It looked like it. It looked like it, too. I said to my mother, why did you give me that hair? Well, I didn't know how to fix long hair.
But anyway, last night I listened to that whole message because it is online at, stair.com or something. I can't remember where I found it. But it was the same one that Bill took a link out of, you know, an excerpt of that message and played it on Jon Stewart Live. And I took that one out and put this clip in because this was a better clip. But the other one was just, you know, crying about America allowing the Catholic Church to operate. But, you know, but when we were listening to it last night, we were kind of laughing and saying, well, you know, he might have been, you know, several decades too early.
Yeah.
A lot of what he's saying
he was right
true.
About God judging America. But as far as him being the final authority, the prophet and the final authority.
Yeah. You know, he was you talk about charismatic, and Brother Stare, you know, he passed away last April at the age of 87, and he died in prison awaiting his trial for molesting the women and children at his overcomers camp. I guess he didn't quite overcome that sin, you see.
No, I guess he didn't judge himself, covering and all.
Right, I know, because he was everybody else's covering. And this is in the 80s. This is well before the Holy Laughter stuff, but he would get into that Holy Laughter thing. And there's this one where a reporter went down there to try to get him. And he even spoke to the reporter. But the reporter was standing out in front of the place where they were meeting and having a service going on. And he's in there talking about Stare, and Stare's in there screaming and yelling like you just heard him here. And all of a sudden, Stare started cackling like a chicken. And it was the creepiest sound, because it really sounded, it wasn't a chicken, though they had chickens there, but because you could hear him, you know, in the middle of his message just start cackling like a chicken. And so he was really off the wall. And sadly,
he still has that compound.
Well, of course, he passed away, but the compound kind of broke up, and mostly it was people in their trailers. He was only one in the house. Everybody else were living in trailers or whatnot, and working on. They're expecting
volunteering.
Yeah, and well, they were growing food. They were, you know.
Oh yeah.
And all that kind of stuff. So because they were supposed to, you know, get through the 7 years of tribulation or something, they were going to go and, you know, get through that. And, you know, because he expected all these awful things to happen. Well, you know, those things still seem to be pending with America's direction they're going into. But he used that as a way to get everybody not only to sell their house, but to take that money and put it into his bank, fund. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they would sell those houses, you know, pennies on the dollar, because they were in such a hurry to get away before all, you know, the fire fell, you see. So you're talking about grand manipulation. Brother Stare was good at it. Now, a couple of the churches in the area in Philly did go down there. And with some very sad ramifications, because this one girl, Linda, she was expecting a baby. She was like 8 months pregnant when they sold their house and went down there. And we were trying to get her to get out of there, because he taught against doctors. It was a sin to go to a doctor. And her first child had to be born cesarean, because she had, a tilted uterus or something. She couldn't give birth without a C-section. And so we were begging her, everybody was begging her to get out of there and to get to the doctors. Well, she ended up in something like a 32-hour labor, and the baby died in childbirth. Yes, so there was many disasters like that because of the teaching against doctors of any kind. And then as devastated as they were, when they finally wised up and decided to get out of there, Brother Stare yelled at them and said, "Dig up your baby and take him with you." Okay, that's how nice this guy was, right? Well, the other group that he, because the people in Delaware County, which is, you know, a suburb of Philly where my husband had been a reporter with the Delaware County Daily Times, we wrote a series of articles about the Brother Stare and all this stuff, and Stare didn't want any of this group coming down because their families were the ones making the most noise, and he thought that trouble would only follow them. So he told them, until every one of them can prove that they're totally out of debt, they cannot come as a group. So Mark Alongo took his group out into a wilderness. Where did he go? In somewhere in another county near Philadelphia, but away from the city, where they all started having to live themselves communally after they sold their properties.
Yeah.
And then he started the same abuse with the women and children and everything as what Stare did. So there's this evil spirit, you know, as far as their attitude towards women, which is when they start. Yeah, it is. It is. So anyway, those clips that I play, maybe we could give people I want you to note the same tone of voice that this guy took as the prophet that he was following, because they steal each other's words. They emulate one another, and then they look just as bad as the guy that they follow.
Well, yeah, they like to accuse women of silly women being led astray. Well, who are they being led astray by? So, I mean, this is not to put down my wonderful brothers in Christ, but the ones that try to lord it over you and they try to blame a woman. But who's doing the seducing, by the way? And they like to throw around that scripture where, well, Eve was the first one to sin. Yeah, but Adam followed right along. He could have said no, but he didn't.
Well, so, these women in both these cases, both the victims of Stare and Mark Alongo, they didn't seduce this guy, okay? These guys were not that appealing, and it was the other way around. And so, yeah, you know, their attitude towards women is they're useful for one thing, you know? Well, that's not respecting women.
No, it's not respecting women. It isn't, but it's a bad attitude, and it shouldn't be if somebody has these kind of attitudes towards women, then you need to run away from these kind of people. Because usually what happens when these groups talk like that, they have their own issues with their own sex things.
Hang-ups.
So, their sex hang-ups. So then they try to cover it up by being so legalistic about things.
Exactly. And, you know, and you see this influence even in people that you wouldn't think were this person that I had been associated with up until 2014, and my husband passed away in 2011, but then I won't get into all the circumstances, but, you know, he had this problem with women or something, and they, I don't know, they see women as just second-class citizens. He wrote to me, after, you know, again, this is a couple years after my husband died, he said, Bill is with the Lord. Meanwhile, you seem to need a new head covering to keep you away from thinking as the serpent wants you to. As Paul says, let the younger widows remarry, and you are not an old lady yet. Do you want me to try and fix you up with somebody under the protective covering of a godly husband? Gifted women like you can make first-class helpmates. Don't worry, he won't be a brute, even though you may call him one. How do you like that? And see, that's just it, this whole idea of a covering and, you know, that somebody can come between you and the Lord. And again, that is a twisting of Scripture. And that's something they're good at, is twisting Scripture. You know, is a woman to follow her husband, let's give him the headship in the house. Does that mean that if he backslides, you got to backslide along with him in order to be a good helpmate? You know, I know my husband and I, when we were, you know, the first 10 years of our marriage, were very much involved in the ministry to which we were called. And we got along swell until he changed direction, and I didn't want to follow him in putting his secular being a professor and all that kind of stuff ahead of ministry. Because, you know, I wasn't a professor, but anyway, he was a journalism teacher. So he started following his career more than his ministry. And, you know, I can see the need for that in some cases because, you know, I wouldn't have his pension now that, you know, if he hadn't of, but, you know, at the same time, you can't give up on what you're called to do if you have to be obedient to your husband to no longer follow the Lord. You can't do that. You have to draw the line and pray for that person and try to be a good influence. But
try to be a good influence. Yeah. I lost my train of thought here, what I was going to say, but.
You might come back to you, but play Mark Alongo.
Well, we're playing four first, right?
Right. Yeah, you're going backwards. 4-3-2-1.
All right, here we go.
We have no choice. The question is not, can we afford to pay the price for revival? The real question is, can we afford not to pay that price? You think you can afford not to? You think you can afford to come to church when you feel like it? Do you really feel that you can afford not to pay the price? The question isn't, can I pay it? Can I afford not to pay it? That's the real question. Can you afford not to be here every day? Can you afford that? Can you afford not to be here every day praying? That's the question, brother and sister. That's the real question today. Can I afford not to be crying out every day until he comes? Can I afford not to go into that upper room for a fishing trip or a marriage or something? Can I afford not to go into that upper room to do what? To get a few more hours of sleep? To spend another hour with somebody that you love? Good God, what about them? What about all those people out there? Can you afford not to be here every day? Well, then I question the integrity of your walk with God, brother and sister.
Okay, did you catch that? They had to be there every day. And he says that they don't get sleep or marriages or anything. And that's because he believed Brother Stair's false prophecy that it was all going to end at the end of 88.
Well, you see that. I know that some groups that I was involved with, they would invite you over to eat. And so, of course, you know you're going to eat, so you don't eat, so you're hungry when you get there. And as soon as you sit down to the table and the hot food is there, they start praying. And they say, no, we got to pray first. And they pray for like 15 or 20 minutes. And you're going, oh, like, could you pray some other time?
Yeah. But these guys these people were told to lay on the floor face down and babble in tongues for 5 hours every morning.
Yeah. Well, that was about this too. They always wanted you to be praying. It was like, how many hours am I supposed to pray? Like, didn't God hear me the first time I prayed? I have to keep praying.
Repeating yourself? Praying.
Yeah. They get you into these really strange mindsets, and you can really get stressed out because you never think that you're reaching God or you're not pleasing God, and it's very weird. I know what I was going to say before about women. I mean, naturally, a Christian woman, and this comes natural to us. Nobody has to really beat us over the head with it or anything. When you get married, you want to please your husband.
Yeah.
You want to please your husband. It just comes natural. You're naturally inclined to motherhood, to nurturing, and to pleasing your husband. Women do
That's
it naturally.
It.
So Absolutely. Nobody has to beat us over the head. My mother was not saved. She knew about God and that kind of thing for some of her life. Later on, she did get saved, but she was naturally, everything was about her family. She would do anything for her family. But that came natural. So I really resent some of these brutal brutes, as they call them, these brutal leaders, insinuating that women don't have these natural inclinations.
And even more so as a believer, even more so as a believer.
Even more so.
Yeah, because, you know, that doesn't make us a feminist if we won't follow our husbands into the quagmire, you know. But
no,
at the
it's
same
not
time,
a feminist
we,
idea. No.
No, but
no,
if,
those
if the
are,
guy
those
is.
Are stupid. Statement.
If your husband is going in the quagmire, you don't go and die with him in there. You just try to get him out. You do your best to hold on to your confession of faith and not lose it, and to be an example of sticking with Jesus in the walk. And does that mean that he should you know that you can't do that because you're not the head, so therefore you can't lead him to Christ? Well, see. That just all breaks apart when you analyze that. But this Mark Alongo guy, I just wanted to say before I forget, because it might go underway. After the whole thing broke up, I mean, there was so much pressure on it. Stairs group did not break up, but Mark Alongo's did. And that's because of all the families taking this on the local television, the local news. We wrote a series on it. All the pressure it just became too much. And when he started really abusing the women, and that got exposed with the sexual abuse, only then did it split up. And no sooner had that whole thing split up than Mark Alonga was driving on a windy road, and all by himself wrapped his car around a tree and died instantly.
Oh, wow.
And his ex-wife, who was in a battle with him over custody of the children, she said, "I compare that to God taking his finger and just flicking him off the road right into the tree like a bug." That's how she put it, because she was so angry. But yeah, keep that in mind. The Lord will judge. The Lord will judge.
The Lord will judge. It's true. And the thing is, a lot of these leaders, when they have all these hang-ups, especially when it comes to women, they have their own issues. And so the error and the leaven usually leads to some kind of sexual sin, as far as molesting the other women, the married women, or the children. So anyway, let's play number three here.
Good God, this whole city went nuts when President Reagan was making Philadelphia his next stop a few weeks ago. This city went crazy. Oh, my God, I'm not talking about some stupid man that's a worm, that's a piece of grass, that dies tomorrow and he's gone. I'm talking the King of Glory's coming right into this church. Right here he's coming. And we're going to remain until the upper room until he does come. He is coming. He's coming. Not the president, not a king, the King of Glory. The Lord of hosts is coming here. Now make ready. The city dressed itself up for the president. Hung banners from windows. For what? A man? A man? We're talking about the King of Glory coming and saving mankind. Can you afford not to be here? Again, I ask you, can you afford not to be here every day crying and weeping and crying and weeping? Because David said in Psalm 12:5, he arises on behalf of the needy. Are you needy, or could you care less about Joe Blow out there going to hell? Are you needy? Are you thirsty? Do you even care? Are you desperate? What are you desperate for? To get what you want? Is that what you're desperate for? To finally get it? How about what God wants? Why don't you get desperate for what he wants? He's been trying to tell us for a long time here what he wants. He wants souls. He wants people. He wants his children back. They're going back out there into the world. He wants his children back. He wants his babies back, man. They're going backwards, he said. Hosea 11:7, he says, they're bent on backsliding. My people are bent on it. They're going back because there's no hope. There's no glory. There's no power. There's a bunch of Jim Bakers and Oral Roberts making Jesus look like some dingbat lunatic with a bathing suit and a bank account. Oh, my God. He's the King of Glory.
He was sick in the head.
Well, you know how he did that? Well, one of the ladies, the mother of one of the ladies that was in it, she was there with her children. Well, the granddaughter was getting married, and so Mark Alonga officiated. And just like he screamed like that, Mary, who is this Catholic lady, was so upset. She came back from the wedding and said that all he did was scream at them and tell them they're all going to hell, and that was the message at the wedding.
Oh, dear.
And she was
so upset.
In
other words, you couldn't enjoy yourself at a wedding.
Right. Remember what he said about marriages?
Yeah.
You didn't have time for it. I don't know if you have time now for the other two, but...
Yeah, we do. We have 16 minutes. Let's play these other two.
Okay.
Here's number two.
Who was the letter to the churches in Revelations written to? To the angel of the church of... The angel was the pastor. He, in Psalm, I believe it's 104, verse 5, he makes his ministers a flame of fire. He said, I'm going to send my angels. At the end of the age, I will send forth my angels, and they will begin to separate the wheat from the tares for the work I have. He said, they will gather out of God's kingdom all causes of offense. To be offensive is to live a lifestyle contrary to the morals and the standards in the church. That's what it means to be offensive. And anyone that would cause somebody to stumble is an offense. Jesus said, it's better you put a millstone around your neck than offend one of these little ones. That's who he's removing right now. The leaders in that God has over this work right now are literally putting out of the churches all the offenders. It's time to bear fruit, isn't it?
Yeah, you catch that? It's up to them to separate the wheat from the chaff because they are the angels that do that. The pastors are.
Yeah.
That's thinking a little more highly of themselves than they ought, I'd say.
Yeah, well, we know somebody else that thought of himself more highly than he ought. We know where he wound up, the devil. All right, we have one more clip here. We know about that.
Yeah.
Elijah prayed. He didn't just, oh, Father God. He prayed. He was in pain. He was in labor pain, man, for rain. And he said, go, servant, go and see. Finally, his servant came back. I see a fist. I see a cloud the size of a fist. Man, if all we can see is a little thing, then it's coming. It's coming. He just saw a little fist in the distance. But it was the cloudest of rain. It's more than anybody saw in 3.5 years. They never saw that. But it took Elijah praying 7 times. Going back in the travail. He was kicking. He was in pain. And when Zion travailed, the rain came. He arises on behalf of the needy. We're thirsty, God. We're thirsty. We're dying. We're dying, God. We're perishing. They're dying, God. They're dying out there. We're thirsty. We need rain. The seeds aren't even growing anymore. They're dying. Stood boldly, God. Blot my name out. Just don't kill them. Kill me first. Don't kill them. That's the heart, brothers and sisters, that we need here. Please kill me first. Let me die, God. Don't let all these people die. Don't let them be succumbed to the heresy being preached out there.
God answered his prayer, didn't he? Oh, he stumbled the little ones, and he died soon thereafter.
Yeah, well.
And he was young. He was only in his 30s.
Yeah, he sounds young. Yeah,
he was young. Unlike Brother Stair, died at 87. This guy died after the whole group broke up. The group didn't disperse after he died. They dispersed and then he died.
Oh, yeah. Well, he was extremely abusive. Extremely abusive.
Well, see, once 88, once 1988 came and went, then they go, oh, I guess we better relook at this because we were all counting on everything happening by 88 and it didn't happen. And you see, and some of the people in that group totally backslid and turned their back on God over this. Some
that
kept
happened.
Going, realizing their error, but many just turned, said no more God stuff anymore. You know, that's the way a lot of them turned, and they just rejected God altogether.
Well,
and that's
the
how
trap.
They shipwrecked the faith of so many.
That's right. That's the trap, is that if any leader demands total loyalty above Jesus and above you hearing from Jesus for yourself, then that's not a good leader. And that's not a person to follow, because we should always give people the freedom that they have in Jesus. And it's very, very important for people to hear from God for themselves about their lives so that they don't get wrapped up in these things, because that's the snare and that's the real tragedy. It's a tragedy that anybody would lose their walk with the Lord because of some leader.
Happens all the time.
It really does.
And that's why we point these things out, not because we want to tar and feather the leader, though some need to be, but to rescue those, snatch them out of the fire, because these guys are trying to call fire down from heaven on everybody. And
that's it. If you're going to be a leader, love the people, love the sheep. Don't take advantage of them. don't mistreat them for your own selfish gain. And always examine your motives. That's something that you always have to examine when you're in the ministry. And to do things the way the Lord directs you to do it. So then you don't fall into these snares.
And many of them are in the mode of self-preservation. Because if you point out their errors and everything, oh, they're attacking me and they're trying to take away my sheep, you know, or whatever. And so they get kind of possessive of that. And they won't take correction after a certain point because they think they're above questioning because you touch not God's anointed, you see.
Yeah, that's another big one, yeah. And don't judge. Well, like right. I judge every day. I judge some if I like this food or that food better. I make judgments all day long, but yet when it comes to Christianity or it comes to the gospel, they tell you, no, don't judge. Well, I better judge because wolves bite and wolves hurt people. So we better judge and we better have critical thinking and all those things. And of course, Jackie is not saying, you know, when she talked about her marriage or whatever, she wasn't stepping outside of her marriage to be a rebel in her marriage. She was praying for her husband. Because if anybody knew his shortcomings, it was her. She was married to him. Nobody else knew all the shortcomings. So it's easy for people to say things about somebody else's marriage when they don't even know what they're talking about.
That's true, because I'm saying, just you show me one marriage that doesn't have bumps in the road. You know, it doesn't exist.
No,
it does not exist. If I'm talking about one particular time, that's not slamming my entire marriage. I'm just saying, you know, we ran into certain crossroads where, you know, sometimes a wife has to take a stand in order to rescue her husband. But see, that's not being, oh, because, you know, I don't like male leadership. Are you kidding me? I love male leadership.
Of course.
I've done, you know, for 40 years, all my research and everything, I would always look to the male leadership and say, how can I help them? How can I, give them, you know, share my research with them, help them. And so they can be the mouthpiece on these things because they get a better hearing than I ever could. I always had that attitude because, you know, let's face it, you know, some people might listen to us women, but others, women get picked. I mean, when you think about someone like Jan Markell, who gets attacked just for being a woman and having any sort of strength, you see. Women are criticized in, you know, in any public forum as far as Christianity goes, as if, well, you know, we're not pastoring churches, but we get told, well, you can't be an elder, you can't do that. Well, we're not being an elder, we're being Christians who talk about our faith.
And go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye. It didn't say go man, go woman. And there, the Bible says there's neither male or female. So how do you reconcile that? And I knew myself from when I got saved. The day I got saved, I knew I wanted to do something for the Lord. I wanted to do something for the Lord, and that's always how I felt. And I never felt like God told me I couldn't do it.
And we're His servants.
We're His servants.
Just like we're all supposed to be His servants. We're all given the Great Commission. We all are going to speak of the Bible, and because that is what fills our hearts, and that's what comes out of our mouth. That doesn't mean we're taking authority over the men. That does not mean that.
No, it doesn't mean that at all. And I never felt that way.
Me either.
Even crossed my mind. So.
I know. But that's the kind of thing we get accused of. And
that's the
any
kind of thing you
woman,
get accused of. Yeah.
Yeah, just for speaking and applying scripture to what we're speaking about. That doesn't make us the teaching authority in the church by any means.
No. And you don't, like we were saying, those thoughts never even crossed our mind. I just thought, I'm following the Great Commission. That's what I'm commanded to do.
Right.
And so as long as I can do it, I'm going to do it. And that burns in your heart. The cause of Christ burns in your heart. And the things that He's done for us, the way He changed our life forever, and we'll never forget that, how He changed us. And how could we ever forget that? And how could we not want to do everything we could for the one we love the most?
Well, We can't, if all we do is serve a shepherding leader and not follow Jesus, then we're getting off the trail that leads us to Christ when we're following man. I'll follow man if they follow Christ. As long as they're following Christ, I'll follow them. But if they get off the narrow road and go on the broad way, I'm sticking with the narrow road. God help us. God help us, because, boy, there's a snare and a trap for everybody the devil sets.
Well, there definitely is a snare and a trap. We face them all the time, and we face our testing and our trials. But, of course, Jesus said we were going to go through all these things. But, yeah, we can't be moved. We can't let ourselves get offended where we leave Jesus and we leave the preaching of the word. We just don't want people to go there. It's a bad place to go. But you have to remember who the head is, and the head is Christ, the head of all of us. Is Jesus. So we have to follow him first.
He's our only mediator.
Yeah, he's the only mediator. And then you won't lose. So it's like there's that scripture, and I can't remember exactly where it is, that says, cursed is the man that puts his trust in man. Is that? I don't know.
Sounds like a proverb.
Yeah, it sounds like a proverb. But there's a lot of wisdom in that. And we're not saying don't take counsel or whatever. Of course, I love godly counsel, and it's good for us if it's godly counsel, and it's not used to manipulate us and to hurt us.
Right.
But yeah, anyway, that's our program for today. We had a great program. After all, if I could even begin to tell you all the things that happened to try to get this program. You would not believe all the things that happened, but
so you know, someone had to hear it. And if you're out there and you know someone who this might speak to, share it.
Yeah, yeah. Please do share it, because we hope that we could rescue some people from destruction and from losing their faith in Jesus. And it's so sad when that happens to people. If something happens in their life or something, and then they're mad at God. Well, we can't get mad at God. We always have to go back to our first love. I always try to remember that, how he raised me up out of the pit of destruction. And he loved me and had mercy on me. And he dusted me off, and he made something beautiful out of my life. Nobody could do that.
Right. Yeah, I know. Well, we love him. We serve him, and if we speak amiss, forgive us. But we always start out these things with praying, Lord, give us the mind of Christ, and don't let us say that we're human. People can do things like that, and we don't want that to get into these things.
Oh, no, no. And the thing is, sometimes you have to voice things so people can hear and they can understand, because I'm sure there's a lot of people that will say, yeah, I can relate to that because I've been there and that's happened to me. And people have said those things to me, and they've accused me of those kind of things. And so sometimes it's just good to hear it from another person. But anyway, that's our show for today. Thanks, Jackie. Great program. Thank you so much for all your help. And where can people find you if they want to find you?
They can find my webpage at christiansentinel.com. And if you don't know how to spell it, just look up Jackie Almor on DuckDuckGo or some such place, and you'll find me. Also, you know, join me on Facebook.
She has a public
Facebook under my name.
Page, by the way. Yeah.
And also Christian Sentinel, yes.
Yeah, ALNOR, if you want to contact Jackie. She's there, and you can contact her. She's pretty active on social media, so. All right. God bless you. Stay strong.
Till next time.
Till next time. Yeah. Hallelujah. All right. Bye-bye, Jackie.
Bye.
All right, everybody. That's our program for today. Don't forget, the most important thing is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you asked him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins? He said that in the third chapter of John, he said you must be born again. And being born again is a real event. It's a real happening. And you can ask God, no matter what kind of sin you have in your life, he can forgive you and give you a brand new life. He promises that. That's why he sent a savior to save you. So ask Jesus to come into your life today. Ask him to forgive you of all your sins, and he will make all things new. I can guarantee you that. And he can give you peace and joy that you cannot buy. Thanks, everybody that stopped by the chat room today, and all our listeners around the world. God bless you.